Good evening, everyone. As we are trickling in, good to have you here with us today. In a moment, I'm going to have Sam Coe tell us of something, but he's not in here yet. So I will not yet have him do that. But what I will do is read for 1 minute or two or five. This is by the Puritan Thomas Watson, which has a sweet title, Heaven Taken by Storm, showing the holy violence a Christian is to put forth in the pursuit after glory. And so talking about what it looks like to vigorously pursue the glory of God, to vigorously pursue putting sin to death. And I thought this was fitting for tonight. He says, the fourth duty which we must offer violence to ourselves is meditation. Meditation may be thus described. It is a holy exercise of the mind, whereby we bring the truths of God to remembrance and do seriously ponder upon them and apply them to ourselves. In meditation, there are two things. First, meditation necessitates a Christian retiring himself, a locking himself up from the world. Meditation is a work that cannot be done in a crowd. Secondly, it is a serious thinking about God. It is not a few transient thoughts that are quickly gone, but a fixing and staying of the mind upon heavenly objects. This cannot be done without exciting all the powers of our soul and offering violence to ourselves. We are the more provoked ourselves to this duty because meditation is opposed to flesh and blood. By nature, we shun holy meditation. To meditate on worldly, secular things, even if it were all day, we can do without any diversion. But to have our thoughts fixed on God, how hard we find it. How do our hearts quarrel with this duty? What pleas and excuses we have to put it off. The natural averseness from this duty shows that we are to offer violence to ourselves in it. And Satan does what he can to hinder this duty. He is our enemy. The devil cares not how much we hear nor how little we meditate. Hearing leads to knowledge, but meditation leads to devotion. Meditation ballasts the heart and makes it serious, while Satan labors to keep the heart from being serious. What need, therefore, is there of offering violence to ourselves in this duty? And then he gives a few things in a Puritan style. Of what we should meditate on. I will just read these points. One, meditate seriously upon the corruption of your nature. Two, meditate seriously upon the death and passion of Christ. Three, meditate on your evidences for heaven. Four, meditate upon the uncertainty of all earthly comforts. Five, meditate severely against sin. And six, meditate on eternal life. And he closes saying this, but where is the meditating Christian? Here I might lament the lack of holy meditation. Most people live in a hurry. They're so distracted with the cares of the world that they find no time to meditate or scarcely ask their souls how they do. We are not like saints in the former ages of David meditating on God's precepts or Isaac walking in the evening to meditate. All right, I'll stop there. But how shall we be able to meditate? He says in conclusion, get a love for spiritual things. We usually meditate on those things which we love. The voluptuous man, which has been said of me before, the voluptuous man can muse on his pleasures, the covetous man on his bags of gold. If we loved heavenly things, would we meditate more on them? Many say they cannot meditate because they lack memory. But is it not rather because they lack affection? If they loved the things of God, they would make them their continual study and meditation. Let's pray. Father, we ask that as we submit our minds to you tonight, to think deeply upon ourselves, specifically our minds, how we learn, how we grow. We ask that you would fix in us a serious desire for spiritual things. And in so doing, we might not find ourselves only ethereal and heavenly, but we will find ourselves to be the most earthly and helpful people there are around, as we call others to the joy we have in Christ, as we serve for the glory of Christ, and as we love one another with the passion of Christ. We ask this in your name. Amen. Sam, what do you want us to know about this new app? How many of you have the Bible reading app? How many of you hate Sam? Okay. All right. You should get the Bible reading app, because there are some key updates. Namely,
the main thing is that people can now create an account to save your progress.
For the legalists.
But the more important thing about creating an account is that if you sign up with your member email, the one that the church has, you will get a new members tab. And the members tab gives you access right now to the members directory, as well as a daily prayer assignment for other members.
Which is very nice. So if you haven't done this yet, we are working through Psalm 73, 21 through 26. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant towards you. I was like a beast, right? Am I right? I was like a beast. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire but you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And so, thank you. But he also made it to where it has daily listening, or if we're Thomas Watson, we would call it daily meditating, where he, if you have a commute to work, it actually, you could select music to play behind it, and it'll have space in between. It'll read the passage, and it'll give you some space to recite the passage. And so it actually gives you time to think about it, to ponder it as well. And then you have the prayer assignments. Carly, Cameron, and Finn, I was supposed to pray for you today. None of you are in here, so I'm absolved. And we also have the church sermons in here, and then the membership directory if you're a member, and you could see faces of the people who you should be praying for or you have been praying for. It is called, what's the app called? Bible? Solve Hope. So search Solve Hope on your app store, and you will find it. It's also on our website somewhere, probably. Yeah. You can find it there. Thank you, Sam. All right, welcome to Tuesday Night Classes. We're glad you're here. We are working through a worldview class. We do this because we want you to know Jesus deeply. We do this because we want you to share Jesus broadly, and we do this because we want you to know those who love Jesus with you here at the church. A couple announcements. Men's prayer breakfast is this Saturday morning, from 8:30 to 10:30 a.m. Please come to that if you are a guy. If you have a kid or a son, it's a great way to model that as well. The Easter walk is March 21st. I think, hopefully, if they have needs, they've already asked for those needs to be filled. Maybe there are needs. But come, join us. Invite your friends and neighbors to join us as well. It's a great way to give the gospel away. And then we have a book giveaway. I have this book written by Ed Welch called Caring for One Another, 8 Ways to Cultivate Meaning Relationships in the Church. We want to be a church. My mantra for this year is to move from being a friendly church to a hospitable church, which looks like caring for one another in real ways and moving into spaces that friendship alone will not carry us. We'll talk more about friendship in 2 weeks. But until then, this is a great thing. I'm giving away 2 pairs of this, which means 2 people can get it, and you read it with someone else. So the priorities or the qualifications are you have to prioritize it, and you have to read it with somebody else. So who would like set A of caring for one another? All right, right here, Miss Alicia, and then Danny. Beautiful. If I don't feel cared for eightfold from either of you, then I know you haven't read it. But I'm grateful for your attempts to care for my weaknesses. All right, we are looking at Christ and culture, again, our assumptions are, I love the book of Ephesians, where he puts it so clearly, he's writing to the saints who are in Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. We are always both of those in Christ, and we have to learn how to navigate the differences that we have there. I need my notes here. Great. We are going to, I have a quote here from another Puritan because you haven't had enough yet. This is from Oliver Heywood, who's super dead, but alive in Christ. And he says this, holy thoughts form a great part of a Christian's devotion. This exercise of thought is indeed a Christian's walking with God. So here's the task of us trying to think. The old adage for theology is thinking God's thoughts after him, and the entire Christian life is lived out of that conviction. We have the building blocks of a Christian worldview that we'll talk often of as we work through this, and those three building blocks are that a Christian understands Christ's salvation is comprehensive. It touches every portion of our life, our thoughts, our affections, our strengths, our finances, our families. All of that is touched by Christ's salvation. Second, the church is commissioned. You are not saved to then do what it is that you thought you were going to do. You are saved and placed inside of the church to do what God has created us to do, which is to glorify him and love others. And in this age, we are to call as many to Christ as Christ has called to him. And so we must be busy with that work. Which means everything in our current circumstance, all the things we're thinking about, all the things we have are to be spent to that end. And then lastly, we recognize that Christ's kingdom is coming, meaning this world is never as good as heaven and this world is never as bad as hell. There is always going to be something left unattained here. And yet what is attained here and what is displayed in the church is the real beauty, joy, and glory of God's salvation of sinners. After last week, I'm changing up our format a little bit going through this because I think we could hopefully have a little bit more robust engagement and discussion on it if I tweak the way we were working through it. It might be just as bad an idea as I've ever had, but we're going to give it a go. And I would appreciate if you're just nice to me, but be honest with your niceness as well. So we're going to change the way we're approaching this, and we're going to do it in three ways. We're going to first think through the issue. And so that's where I actually have some questions that I think undergird this issue of education and learning. And then we are going to think on the issue. Then we'll look at some scripture like we did. And what I think we might do is for each scripture, I might just state something from that, if it's self-evident or if it's nuanced. But then what I might do is with some of these scriptures, I might say, what does this teach us about the comprehensive nature of Christ's salvation? What does this teach us about our commission state in the church? What does this teach us about understanding that the kingdom of God is coming? And we could talk about that there. So that's thinking on the issue. And then lastly, we'll think around the issue. We've looked at God's word. We've pieced together a sort of theology of this. And now let's return to some of the questions we had at the beginning. And let's do the work of trying to apply this theological principle to our lives. So, we are talking tonight about education and learning. And so, in thinking through the issues, we have Rene Descartes. Is that right? Yeah. Where he says, I think, therefore I am, right? Really leaving the sphere of what was a religious worldview, which was there was God, and here am I, and now we're defined by our own rationality. The question I would pose to you is this a biblical reality? That we think and we know, therefore we are. Well, Proverbs 23:7 it's a particularly tricky verse in Hebrew, but notice how the New American Standard and the King James translate the first part of this verse. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. Or for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And so while our buddy Rene was departing from a Christian worldview when he said, I think, therefore I am, it seems that whatever a Christian worldview might have, it entails a connection between the thoughts of our heart and the reality of our identity. And so this is a deeply human issue that demands a spiritual explanation. So, I want to loosely define our terms here. As we use learning in education, learning is the end. That's when we have gained a knowledge that is useful. So when I talk about learning, that's it. That's the goal. That's what we're progressing on, is to be learned, to have learning. Education is the process that we do that. It's the process of how we communicate that in teaching. It's the process of how we are educated or trained in that as students and pupils. So just really quickly, one is the end, the other is the means. That's kind of the classic definitions of those two. Now, presenting questions. What is underneath this? Education and learning. What kind of worldviews do we assume? What kind of questions does it demand to be answered? And I thought of a few, and I wanted to posit these in our minds while we work through this. The first is, can we learn? Right? Can we know something with certainty and engage with that with integrity? And we have two issues in our modern world that challenge this. The first is that relativism, right? We're no longer in the I think, therefore I am world. We're now in the I feel, therefore I am world, right? Culture has jettisoned, in a sense, the idea that we can know truth and replaced it with the idea that we can feel truth. And so we don't need to learn how to think. We just need to feel what we want to feel. So that relativism makes it hard to think about learning and education. But another thing that's really hard is what we talked about a few weeks ago, is AI and fake news. I have made the mistake of looking online on Twitter for news of the war in Iran, and I have no idea what I'm watching because everyone shows everything getting blown up all over, and it's all fake videos, and it's mostly fake news, and even news stations are reposting this. And so in light of our relativism that says with conviction, we can't know, in a world where news is everywhere, and yet gatekeepers are few, we might then say, can we even know? Right? You almost have the atheist and the agnostic in regards to truth. One says there is no truth, the other says we just can't know whether there's truth or not. Second is, do we need to learn? How many of you saw the video, I think it was at Clemson a couple years ago, where it was a graduating class, and as soon as they graduated them and they turned their tassels, students held up their AI tests that they had taken. Like, look, we didn't learn anything. AI learned it for us. Machine learning. Do we need to learn? Do we need to memorize things when we can just, hey, Google, or hey, Siri, or hey, Alexa things? Are there different tasks that we could set our minds to, and learning is a thing of the past? What should we learn? There's all sorts of places that we can learn. YouTube is something that I have used often to learn. And yet, what are we learning on YouTube? Is it real learning? Is it creating learned people or entertained people? Is it creating helpful people, or is it creating hobbyists who know how to do hobbies better? Also, what should we learn? There is so much information out there today. It's almost impossible to be the smartest guy in the room. It's always impossible for me. But now, with the amount of things that we can know, comes an obligation of what we think we should know. And do we just say, man, I don't know. Science and technology and politics are just so far out there, and I'm hearing all these streams of information. Do I have to know all of that in order to be a good Christian? Do I have to be up to date on the religious worldview in Bahrain in order to serve Jesus well here? Are we being unfaithful? if we leave knowledge left unlearned? What's the purpose of learning? Why do we learn? Why are we educating ourselves? To get a degree? To win an argument? To be entertained? To look smart? To throw our finances at a university? Why are we doing this? What is the purpose of learning? Last week we talked about fitness, and the Bible presents what we are to be fit for. What are we to be wise for? What are we to be learned for? From whom do we learn? Can we learn from the world? Can Christians learn from people who have an anti-Christian worldview? Can you read books by bad theologians and learn from them? Who do we learn from? How do we learn? That's a really important question. That's a debate in education right now. How do kids learn? How do we teach them? Do we learn just by figuring things out on our own? By being instinctual and just saying, well, we seem to be deductive. We seem to be rational. Let's just go out there and live. And we'll learn while we live, or you die trying. What role does education play in the formation of our children? Do we homeschool our kids? Do we private school our kids? Do we public school our kids? And whatever one we choose, are we sinners for not choosing the other? Are we weak? Are we fearful? Do we not care about the gospel? Do we not care about our kids? How do we view education of our kids and the discipleship of our kids? Where do we learn? Do we just learn when we come to church? Do we just learn when we're reading our Bible? Do we just learn when we read Thomas Watson talk about the voluptuous man? Do we just learn in a classical Christian context? Do we just learn in the academy? Do we just learn on podcasts? Where do we learn? Who are we in light of our learning? The newest four-letter word that causes all of us to fear is ignorant. And I know that's not a four-letter word, but it has that effect, doesn't it? We hear people all the time say, are you ignorant? We have a generation of young men and women entering the academy where the first literature or religious studies class they go to, they are called ignorant for thinking that the Bible is reliable, inerrant, that Christianity is able to be defined. They're called foolish, which means that they are less than human, that they are not operating at their capacity. Who are we in light of our learning? Do we then therefore expose our kids to all sorts of things because we don't want them to be ignorant? Do we not shield them from things? Do we shield them from things? Are we nothing more than the sum of what we know? In other words, are learned people better people? Are simple people less human? Are well-read Christians better Christians? Are Christians who read poorly or think slowly less Christian? Do those who have disabilities have diminished human capacity? Can they learn? Can they grow? Who leads in learning? That is to say, who gets to teach us? We have experts everywhere. They've never been more accessible to a culture than experts now. We have experts for fields. I didn't even know we had fields. And you could find podcasts hosted by them, papers written by them, news feeds dedicated to them. And so we have, if we want to know things, we have to go find whatever expert there is, who's the better expert than all the other experts, and we have to make sure that we know their expert opinions expertly. So, before I move on, I thought these were ones that will scale as we work through these But when it comes to learning and education, I want to just give a little bit of time here. Are there questions or concerns or challenges that you have perceived on these issues or that you felt in your own heart that I haven't talked about here? Is science compatible with Christianity? Yeah. Can we learn from the world? Can we know the world? All right. There doesn't have to be. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to think on the issues. So here are categories again. And I have these graphics, these little icons under each of our texts. So we want to remember that Christ's salvation is comprehensive. The church is commissioned, and Christ's kingdom is coming. So, Genesis 1 and 2, in the beginning, here's where it starts. God's going to tell us who we are. He's going to tell us what things are. I created light. I created air and land, sea and sand, beasts and animals, male and female. God communicated to us and expected us to learn it. But he communicated from himself. He told us what he saw was good. He told us what would not be good. And that's the setup for what we all know is coming. Genesis 3, 4 through 6. But the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So what does this passage teach us about the connection between our current state and learning and knowledge? There's no right answer. What do you guys see here? Easily influenced. They took another teacher. And what did they do with what was taught? They took action because they did this. That seems reasonable. They allowed themselves to be counseled with a contrary truth, and it didn't stay inside of them. It forced its way outside. It changed not only what they thought of God, it changed what they thought of the serpent, it changed what they thought of each other, it changed what they thought of God's creation, and they began immediately living out of that new conviction. And what did they seem to only know prior to the fall? If we look at verse 5. Satan says, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So before the fall, we only knew what was good. Why do we know that? Because that's all God made. And now we know that same verb, but we will know evil. Satan said that as a promise, as if it was good for us. But we know evil because we became evil. And so now we not only know good things that ought to be embraced, but we know evil things which ought to be rejected. We know not only the perfect picture that God made, but we know how imperfect some of this stuff is here on earth. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion in Christ. So what is this? Let's look at that idea that Christ's salvation is comprehensive. What does this passage say, perhaps in the negative? When it comes to learning and education. Led astray by cunning. Yeah, and deceived, right? So there's two words, deceit and cunning. The sin so nice it was named twice. And how does he lead us with his cunning? What does he engage? Our thoughts. Satan does not care about your externals. He knows if he can get a hold of your thoughts, he'll get a hold of your feet. Because when Satan gets a hold of our thoughts, what happens? What follows? Led astray. From what? From a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. How does that impact not only how we view in the negative, right, with comprehensiveness, now it's been led astray, but in terms of our commission, how can our thoughts play a disruptive role in what we ought to be doing? What is it leading you away from? Not just Christ. What's he leading you away from? Devotion. What does that word mean? All in. Yeah, to be devoted as a student is to be committed to your study. It shows up. To be devoted to your spouse is to be committed and present to your spouse. And here, our thoughts led astray keep us from being purely devoted to Jesus. What do you think that could look like in your life? What does it look like for us to have wrong thoughts that lead us away from a service of the Lord? Yeah. That's what Eve did, right? Like, hey, I just learned God's been holding out. Now, what am I going to do? Well, in light of what I learned, I'm going to try and get what I lacked. I'm going to make up for it. And if we're devoted to ourselves, then we're not going to be purely and sincerely devoted to Jesus. And so what we think about ourselves shapes how we act towards the Lord. What teaches us concerning ourselves is simultaneously teaching us concerning the Christian life, which is pretty powerful. The world is speaking into our thoughts at a rate that's never before been possible in human history. And yet, as it's teaching you about you, it is also teaching you something about Jesus. What is it teaching you? That he's less important, he's less helpful, he's less good, and left unchallenged, our thoughts will be deceived and we will be led astray. Romans 10, 20 through 22. For God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. So let's go back to the first question we had. Can we know? How does this passage answer that both positively and negatively? What do you think? Someone used this passage to answer, can we know, and say, yes, we can know. They knew God. And they were in that knowledge without excuse. They were fully capable. They were morally responsible. It was natural for them to learn. Anyone else want to add to the positive end? did they start thinking in verse 21? Or was their thinking just changed? It's not that they began thinking and their thoughts were wrong. The thinking they were already doing just became futile, meaningless, empty. So someone now answer for me in a negative from this text. Can we know? And you say, no. They became fools. So we can know, but we know things that aren't true. We are claiming to be wise in what we know, but we became fools. They were darkened. Their foolish hearts were darkened. And notice the connection it makes between thinking and hearts, right? They're simultaneous. The thoughts and the hearts are connected here. Isaiah 28, 23 through 29. Give ear and hear my voice. Give attention and hear my speech. Who do we think is talking here? What's the Sunday school answer? Jesus, like God's speaking here through the prophet. He's the one talking. Hear my voice. Does he who plows for sowing plow continually? Does he continually open and harrow his ground? When he has leveled its surface, does he not scatter dill, sow cumin, and put in wheat in rows, and barley in its proper place, and emmer as its border? What's he talking about there, agricultural people, Lena? Planting. And he's talking about crop rotation, that there are specific plants that grow in specific soil that benefit from the crops that absorb and give off different nutrients. So they've learned something. Why does he do this? Verse 26. Oh, wow. Yep, there it is. For he is rightly instructed. So that verse 26 in the middle there. Why does he do that? He's rightly instructed. God teaches him. Dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is a cartwheel wheel rolled over cumin, right? We've all learned from that mistake before. But dill is beaten out with a stick and cumin with a rod. Again, rookie mistakes. Does one crush grain for bread? No. He does not thresh it forever. When he drives his cartwheel over it with his horses, he does not crush it. This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. So what does this teach us about how we learn? And what it is we're learning? How are these people learning? God's teaching them. How do we think he taught them? Maybe speaking to them? Yeah. Maybe he divinely guided some wise man to do this? Yeah, could be. What else? Yeah, so they were able to do things in the world and begin to see patterns. And on the basis of those patterns, they were able to say, I bet if we did this, therefore it would produce this. But wait a minute. How is that God teaching them? Through circumstance. What does that mean? I'm always going to ask follow-up questions. It doesn't have to be the same person. So we talk about God's circumstances here. What are we really talking about? What's the circumstance we're talking about? Yeah, God's providence. And so here, There's no Middle Eastern Jerusalem A&M. There's no Aggies here. But at some point, people were able to figure out that there's a pattern here. And why is it here? Because God has created a world that works, because he's a working God. And notice all the things it then influenced, right? We learned about plowing continually. That's not going to make sense. We could just chalk that up to common sense, maybe. Continually opening and harrowing his ground. But when he's leveled at surface, does he not scatter dill and sow cumin and put wheat in rows? And so now we're look at this cascade. One thing led to another thing that led to another thing that led to another thing. And did that knowledge, did that wonderful scientific truth lead them to conclude, alas, man has conquered earth? No. It's meant to be, oh my word, look at this God. Look at this world he left me here to figure out, like a wonderful treasure chest of grace. I want to learn more about this because I want to learn more about God. I tried explaining that to my homeschooled seventh grader the other day about algebra. It didn't work as well, but we're getting there. That as we learn, what are we learning about? God's world. We're learning about God's character. How does that change the motivation we might have in learning? Why do we hate learning? There's probably a lot of reasons. It's difficult. Yeah. Does this speak to that at all? Yeah, approaching God is difficult. Praise the Lord for Jesus. Yeah. Sanctification is difficult. Glad we got the Holy Spirit. Do you think it was difficult for them to learn all of these agricultural practices? Do you think it took a lot of trial and error? You know what's more difficult? Starving. But they realize there's good here. What other reasons do we struggle to learn? Challenges. It's boring. How does this text speak to that? Yeah. If what we're learning is God's character, go ahead, Alicia. Yeah. Yeah, he is excellent in wisdom, wonderful in counsel. The Lord is counseling us through the natural sciences. Wow. What a privilege to get to go worship not our learning, but to worship the one who makes learning possible, to the one who infuses all things with his divine providence and has given us eyes to see beyond nature to the supernatural God behind it. How does this, let's talk about agriculture now. That's what we're talking about. We'll talk about sciences here. That was one of the questions. How does this fit in that paradigm of the church is commissioned? You share this knowledge. Yeah, in one way, so people can eat. Right? What did Jesus do when 5,000 hungry men and many more women and children came to him? They say, listen, I will give you nothing. You just need to believe that I am the bread of life. Now, did he make that point? It's like, yeah, the disciples were still in the boat and like, what's going on? He's like, you idiots, are you still thinking about the bread and the loaves? Like, no, we've moved on. But it is a common grace of the church to realize that in calling people to Christ, we might show them the order of God in this world. Also that we might share this with them and be like, look at how this makes sense. This demands a creator. This order is not random chance, but this is God's grace and kindness. Psalm 19, 7 through 11. I'm going to skip that one. It's good. It's the Bible. It's really good, but I'm going to skip it. Proverbs 1, 1 through 5. The proverb of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Here's how important learning is to the Lord. There are two. I'm thinking, which is always a dangerous place to be. There are two single issue books in the Bible. One is a book on sex. The other is a book on how to be taught. Song of Songs and the Proverbs. God is teaching us in his word about things that the world tries to hijack as their own. I think, therefore, I am. No, no, no. God said that first. God is the one who speaks into our life. God is the one who demands our mind. God is the one who wants us to think thoughts after him. Sex belongs to me. No, no, no. God's idea. That was God's idea. Think his thoughts after him. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. So here, use this passage. I struggle reading. I am not a theoretical guy. I need to see it. I am, by scholastic standards, stupid. What does this passage, what hope does this passage have for me? Yeah. Yeah. Guess what? God knows we're idiots. He doesn't need you to be Socrates. He needs you to be simple and simply relying on him. If you understand this wisdom, not raw intellect, but this wisdom, guess what? You're good. And look at all the spheres. What are the spheres this touches on? Wise dealing. What do we think that means? Business. This simple idiot submitting himself to God's word has simple truths enough to make me wise in my practices. Honesty is the best policy. A man's pledges his word. Is that the phrase? That seems self-evident. This is a simple man here. But all these practices of integrity and wisdom and caring for others that make businesses do well generally is here in righteousness. What do you think that talks about? We've got wise dealing. Now we've got clean living. You can know what it means to live righteously before the Lord. Justice and equity. To care for others in a way that's not aw shucks or like golly gee, but to be like, no, I actually know right here. I have the word of God and it's going to help me pursue care for you. It's going to help me defend those who are being oppressed. It's going to help me limit the evil of sinful men. Here, the simple person is the most helpful person because he's submitting himself to the instruction of a helpful, sovereign God. Here we obtain guidance. Here is where we increase in learning. My son, hear my son, your father's instructions. Do not forsake your mother's teaching, for they are graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Here, parents are to lead in teaching. It's assuming parents are teaching, that they're instructing, that their instruction is beautiful. Proverbs 18, 1 through 2, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinions. Isolation and assuming you know everything is not helpful. Breaking out against sound judgment because you think you know the way is not wise. There is pleasure. That's what this is saying in the opposite. There is pleasure in understanding. But fools find more pleasure in expressing their own opinion. It takes work to understand. It takes no work for me to convince you, to try and convince you that you think that I understand. This grants a pause and a wisdom to all that we say and do in a world that is brimming over with instruction and with wise men everywhere. We stop and we do the task of learning and expressing not our opinion, but God's opinions. I love this one. Again, I want you to notice the trickle-down effect of God's wisdom, right? We often think of this divide. Like there's religious thoughts, and then there's helpful thoughts. But look at what Psalm 119 is talking about here. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Who do we learn from? We learn from the God who leads us in the right way, by his precepts, through his rule, by his word. 2 Timothy 3, for among them, these are false teachers, are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sin and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. So far we've seen wisdom as and learning as something that's generally good, but what danger does this present for us? Yeah, it's being used nefariously, dangerously. It's preying on people. We can, in our wisdom, be fools. What else does it talk about? Yeah, these people love to learn. They are eager for it. You look at them and you're like, that person is, they're so smart. They're always reading the books. They're always talking about the opinions of culture. They seem so attuned. And yet, what do they know? Nothing. They've never arrived. There's a danger of loving to learn for the sake of learning without ever landing the plane in truth. That's not how a Christian should approach learning. 1 Corinthians 2. We receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who's from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. We impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. We'll come back to that one. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That word disciple, do you guys know the context of that? What does that mean, that disciple word? Yeah, pupils. This is an educational word. Make disciples. How do we do that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What's the role of the church here? To make disciples and to teach. The church is to be involved in teaching for the sake of salvation. Titus 2, 1 through 5. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and steadfastness. What does that teach us about teaching? Well, older men are supposed to teach too. How do they teach? By how they live. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to too much wine. They are to teach what is good, and to so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. There is work to be done in the church. We'll skip this one. I do not cease to give thanks for you, Paul says, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, listen here, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. That's what Paul's praying for the church, that you might know him. To what end? Having the eyes of your heart enlightened so that you may know what is the hope to which you are called. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might? God wants us to know with certainty the hope we have, the inheritance we have in the church, and the way in which he's working right now through the church by his great power. I love this. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So let's think of that last category. The kingdom is coming. What does this passage say about our knowledge and learning in terms of the kingdom coming? We won't be complete until he comes. Yeah, where do you pick that up in there? Yeah. Our knowledge here is not full. What would it look like if we think we can have full, perfect knowledge here? It'd look ridiculous. Why? Because we don't. We'd spend all this time chasing our tails. We'd spend all this time wondering if we're enjoying our hobbies enough. We'll spend all this time wondering if we have the right degree to get us the life we want. We'd spend all the time wondering if we're raising our kids the right way. We'd spend all the time wondering if my 6 methods for discipleship are the sufficient 6 methods for discipleship. We would spend all of our time learning and learning and learning and learning. But here the church is to learn as God has made appropriate, and yet to rest in the fact that you will not fully know here. We are not saved by gaining knowledge. We are saved by the God who knows all things. And that frees us from being overly concerned about what we know, and it makes us focused on who we know. And that piece works backward into every sphere of our life. Then we know. But even then, can we know an infinite God fully? The answer is no. And yet we will be captivated with him for all eternity. So, guys, I'm really bad at leading discussion because I just put in too much Bible. So maybe next week we'll have more discussion here. But I guess if I were to be blamed, it would maybe be for having too much Bible in here. If we circle back through these then, for what purpose do we learn? Well, we learn not for the sake of learning, but for the sake of doing, right? These people have learned and now they're led astray by their passions. They're always learning and never arriving. 1 Corinthians 1:8 says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Think of how many times Paul warns of like, stop listening to these fools who are so busy talking about vain controversies. Stop debating food laws. Stop talking about fad diets in every church meeting. Stop discussing your holy days and your vacation schedules as the only way in which you will be satisfied. You can know all of that, and it means nothing. It is but a clanging gong and a lousy cymbal. We learn things in order that we might engage with our world in a way that glorifies God and loves others. We learn not to be entertained by leisure, but to be entertained with the task of ministry, being conformed more and more into his image and calling others to the same. From whom do we learn? We can learn from the world. We really can. We can learn from somebody who's never worshiped God before, who found a new agricultural principle. Does that lead us away from God? It leads us back to God to say, how beautiful is this in your common grace that you have allowed sinful, blind people to see your truth, but I am not going to be sinful and blind. I am going to worship you because of this truth. And I'm going to want to uncover more and more because I want to know you more and more. Just a couple other notes. How do we learn? The church has often talked about three primary ways that we learn. And this includes school and life and trades and skills. How do we understand those? Well, we're fit, first of all, with God's lens that tells us what we're doing this for. Otherwise, we're just as blind as the non-believer. But the three ways we learn and grow is through reading God's word, meditating on God's word, and praying to God with our words. That's the three pillars of learning for the Christian. And my guess is if you find yourself doing that more and more, you're not gonna be like, oh man, I've forgotten all of the other things in the world. I am just an idiot standing in the middle of the road hoping for something to happen. God's word makes us wise unto salvation. A man skilled in his labor will stand before kings. And so we want to submit ourselves to God's word because we want to be seen in the world as people who are only where we are because of our God. In the age of experts, I want to empower all of you to learn from one another, to teach one another. I think it is probably true for some of you that you know more about what your favorite podcast theologian thinks about the Bible than some of your elders think about the Bible. That's maybe helpful for your knowledge, but not necessarily helpful for you being a part of the church. It's not helpful for you being cared for by your elders. And my guess is your elder can help you apply those and understand those more. You might have some podcast expert who can give you 18 tips for reading your Bible better, 19 principles for getting good grades at school. But if you talk to one another in here, you might find people who know not only, who might not know the issue as well, but they know you well. And they want to help you understand what you're living through in the light of God's word. There are so many bad resources out there for theology and for teaching. Please ask. There are so many good resources out there for learning. Don't learn for the sake of learning. Learn for the sake of working for the glory of God. In your kids, develop healthy learners. Teach them, model for them why we learn. Show them the beauty of God's divine grace. Charles Spurgeon said this. He says, having given precedent to the inspired writings, to neglect no other field of knowledge. In other words, if the Bible is chief in your life, learn everything. He says, of Jesus on earth has sanctified the realms of nature, and what he has cleansed, call not you common. Your Father has made it yours, and you should learn from it. Be learners. Learners of God. Learners of nature. Be learners of how we walk in the Spirit. Be learners of how we learn to love one another. Be learners of applying the gospel. All right. I've said too much. I will finish this now. Oh, I had this. This is the No Child Left Behind Act in the church, okay? Teach one another's kids. The world, if your kids are in public school or private school, the world is teaching your kids. That's neither bad nor good. It's just the truth. If you are a homeschooler, I heard a joke the other day. Guy, like, he's like, I homeschooled. Now I know what my mom knows. That's it. If you got homeschoolers, you have less influences from the world, but you have less influences in general. But praise the Lord that neither kids who go to public school nor kids who go to homeschool are left without the wisdom of multiple counselors. The world's talking to kids about things that parents struggle to understand sometimes. The world's talking to kids about things that parents aren't the best suited to talk to their kids about. Not because they shouldn't, they should, but because kids don't often listen to their parents. But Scott Mell, he's a counselor, he says this, I found that one of the best ways, he's talking about specifically engaging the lies of the world on sexuality and gender, one of the best ways to be relevant in the lives of modern kids is to be a trustworthy source of information. In a world where trustworthy information on any subject seems increasingly rare, serving as a source of compelling truth is more impactful than you know. If you know the God who created the cosmos, you know some stuff. And he's given you his Holy Spirit that we might interpret spiritual things to those who are spiritual, calling them to grace and pointing them to the goodness of God. All right. Next week, we will talk. I'm learning. We'll do less scripture. I get it. You guys are tired of the Bible. We're going to talk about finances and what's my other thing? Stewardship. There's a bomb quote from J.C. Ryle that I'm going to open with, so come for J.C. Ryle, suffer for the rest. But let me pray, and then you guys are dismissed. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would use this time where we submitted ourselves to thinking to frame the way we think. I pray that you would grant us freedom from whatever burdens we have of not being smart enough or of thinking we have to learn this and this in order to be a faithful Christian, but instead make us wise first and foremost unto salvation. And knowing what we know of Jesus, knowing that he saved every area of our life, may that wisdom trickle down into our vocation, into our recreation, into our parenting, and into our church life. We pray all of this for your glory and for our good. Amen.